I can push the desk over here, but I just like it when Mike does it. He does it better than I do. I kind of force it, but his arms are bigger than mine, and he just glides it over. And I just step behind it, and I say, thank you, Lord, for Mike French, for several reasons. Many years ago, I was considered somewhat of an authority on drugs and alcohol, and I would travel around the country and do seminars. I taught the faculty of the University of Missouri, University of Iowa, University of Kansas, several private colleges around the country. I would meet with the faculty and I would teach them how drugs, what effect drugs have on the human body from a street level position. I even taught nurses. I taught level 400 nurses and nurses school at Byrd School of Nursing in Cox, because I gave them a different approach to the understanding of what drugs can do to you and how drugs affect you. And I would always talk about the drug that causes more problems than any drug that exists, and that's the drug of alcohol. But there's something about alcohol that you need to understand that a lot of people don't understand, that is when you take alcohol into your system, the alcohol is immediately absorbed in your blood and it goes to two places. It immediately goes to your brain and to your liver. There's two places where alcohol goes immediately. That's why cirrhosis of the liver is a problem with people that drink too much, too often, too long. Also, when it goes to your brain, alcohol has a degree of an impairment that happens when you consume alcohol to your brain. It affects your reaction time. That's one of the biggest things. That's why accidents are caused by people that are drinking. They say they're not intoxicated, but their impairment, the impairment of their reaction system is obvious. It's like this. It's like if you become intoxicated, you put your hand on a cooker of a stove that's red hot, and you're going, something's burning. Then you go, oh, it's me. You realize your reaction's delayed. And so because your reaction's delayed, you're not as quick to make judgment calls as you normally would. Now, I'm going to tell you something tonight, and I told you tonight I wanted you to be ready to be free from some things. And I want to explain to you, and you're going to understand why I use that illustration, that in the life of the believer, Satan tries to and does, he gets away with it, and we can stop it. We're going to start stopping it tonight. A lot of people are going to catch this. Maybe some won't. But Satan takes advantage of every crook and cranny of your life to come into your life and cause some kind of impairment in your life, in your walk with Jesus. Impairment means that influence takes away from the normal functions that you would live or work under. It impairs you. Now, I'm going to go all the way to Mark chapter 5, where you see a story of incredible impairment, where Jesus gets out of a boat and he is on the lake of Gennesaret or Tiberias or Galilee. They're all the same place. And when he gets off of the boat, in that location they would call Gennesaret, he's confronted by a man who has obviously some real problems. The man has lived outside of the city and he is a lunatic. That's how he was described. But the truth was, he was demon possessed. He had lived such a wicked life that he had demon activity in him. And here's one of the bad things about being delivered from something and going back to it. The Bible says that when you're delivered from something and you go back to that same sin and clean your life out and you've been delivered, that not only that demon, but he'll bring seven others with him. And the oppression becomes possession, and the possession grows by leaps and bounds because of your own the fact that you didn't stay delivered, you didn't want to stay free when God delivered you. And this man apparently had many reactions to help and he didn't use them. And I don't know the story about him. All I know is he was demon possessed. And he was demon possessed terribly. He was past the point of impairment. He was intoxicated with the power of hell. And when Jesus got out of the boat and walked toward this man, the whole town knew him as the crazy man that literally could break chains on his body. It didn't matter if it lacerated his wrist. He had no pain threshold. He was chained and he would break the chains. He screamed and eked and wailed, and he lived among the tombs. And he was the nightmare that you would imagine a man like this to be. But when Jesus got out of the boat and started walking on the shore, and he hadn't come for this man by everyone else's idea, but Jesus knew. How many knows that God is omnipotent and omniscient? He knows everything. He's all powerful and he's all knowing, and he doesn't have to have, he's never caught off guard by something. There's not a plan he has to go to. God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit doesn't have a plan B. Now, I mean, you can come up with a message and call it plan B, and I won't try to attack your theology or anything. I'm just saying, though, God doesn't have a plan B. He has a plan, and when he does something, he does it. So Jesus gets out of the boat, and he walks up on the shore, and this man who sees him has to do this. You see, the scripture is misunderstood sometimes, where the scripture says that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. That is true not only in the eternity to come and the judgment, but that's true right now. Do you understand that? There's not a demon in hell that gets in the presence of God that doesn't have to acknowledge that he's God. Every demon activity came around Jesus on his sojourn on earth, the demons cried, "He's the Son of God. What do you want to do with us, Son of God?" That's the Son of God. And demons have to bow to the supremacy of God. There is not an equal fight that's going on. There are not two powers that are struggling, an angel and a devil on your shoulders trying to get your attention. God is God and everything else is created. And this demon-possessed man was compelled to run to Jesus, and he had to. He bowed down before him and he began to say, "What are you going to do with us? Please don't cast us into the abyss before our time." They knew judgment was waiting for them. So in this encounter that Jesus had with this man that was not impaired by demonic powers, he was intoxicated by demonic powers, we learn a whole bunch about Satan and his role and his power and his limits. Because when he came into the presence of Jesus, he had to bow first. Do you see that? I don't know if it's a barometric pressure or if the cat's got your tongue, but you've been awful quiet today. And I need somebody to get a little bit louder, all right? How many believe what I'm telling you is true? Praise. Let's get a little bit more Pentecostal. I want to ask you a question or two here. I'm not questioning where you are with God. I'm just saying sometimes we're quiet and sometimes we're not, and I don't want you quiet tonight, all right? He had to bow. That was the first thing. Amen. Oh, praise God. If I have to pull it out of you, that's good. He had to bow. Amen. And he, on cue, Merle. And he bowed. He came right up there and bowed. And after he bowed, then he had to dialogue with Jesus, and he had to do this. He came under the supremacy of Christ, and he had to begin to ask permission for anything. Amen. He said, let me read some to you. Let me find it. He said, let me see. Seeing, listen to this, chapter 5, verse 6 of the book of Mark. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. Now, this is the word telling you this. The very first thing Satan had to do in the presence of God was bow. And he bowed down before him. And shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do you have with each other? Or what business do we have with each other? Jesus, Son of the Most High God." Now, the second thing he had to do was acknowledge Jesus as God. He said, "You're the Son of God." And that puts Jesus in the category of being God. And he said, the third thing he had to do, he said, I implore you, by God, do not torment me. The third thing he had to do was admit that Jesus had far greater power than he did. In fact, Jesus had enough power to torment him, and he understood that judgment was coming. For he had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit," Jesus told him. And this spirit didn't have a choice, but he was just kind of prolonging it a second because he had to do three things. He had to bow in the presence. He had to acknowledge him as God. And he had to ask him what his punishment was going to be for running into. He knew he was going to have to leave. That wasn't a question because Jesus said, "Come out of the man." There wasn't a question in the mind of these demonic powers that had filled this man who was not impaired but intoxicated with a power of the devil. And the Bible says in chapter 5, verse 9, and Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He didn't ask him because Jesus didn't know. It wasn't the human side of Jesus that was curious, "What's wrong with you? Can I diagnose you with a sickness, a mental illness? What is it?" He wanted everyone else to hear what was going on. He wanted everyone else to understand the power that he was talking to. And don't ever confuse Satan as being powerless. Satan has an enormous amount of power on this earth. But you have a God that has far greater power. And there's no competition between the powers. One is a power that was created. The other is the creator. And he asked him, "What is your name?" Because he wanted everyone to hear it. And he said to him, listen to this, he had to give him an answer. He had to give him an accountability. So now that you've got this, you've got an understanding that in the presence of Jesus, that name, say the name of Jesus. You see, when you say that name, I don't care if you're, now I'm not saying for people that blaspheme the name, but as a child of God, as a blood-bought child of God, when you say the name of Jesus, you don't say it the way you used to, do you? You say it with love. You say it with comfort. You say it with honor. You say it with glory and praise. When you say Jesus, it's different. And when you say the name of Jesus, listen to me, child of God, there are four things Satan has to do, and he showed you right here. This is not an isolated case. This is an every time run-in with Jesus. That's why Satan tries to hit you with hit and run tactics, or use people against you, or different things against you, try to hurt you, because he knows if he gets in, or any demon presence gets in the presence of a born again, blood bought child of God, the very first thing they're going to do, and I want to teach you this differently. It's not help. I'm not asking you to say help when you pray. I want you to begin to worship the name of Jesus, and that is the power that causes the enemy to have to flee. You praise him. You worship him. You give him glory. You give him honor. And he said, "What is your name?" And he had to give an account of his name. And he said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Now, I have heard so many definitions of Legion, I don't know, except I know it's a lot. In fact, I know it's more than 1,000. Someone told me one time it was 12,000. I don't know. I don't care. I know that it was a lot. And this man was possessed with every kind of demon, and every demon that was looking for a place of habitation, this man had made his life available for that, and demons had filled it up. And so Jesus, when he came, you have to understand, now go down and under, if there's anything else that I'm going to work with you on this year, and I'm going to work with me on and everything, is understanding the scripture. Because understanding will change your life about everything in the Word of God. We can hear things, but if we don't understand what we're listening to, that's what happened to Philip, the one of the first deacons in the church, when he was there with the eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch, he heard him reading, and Philip said a real quick question, an easy question. He said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the Ethiopian had a surface understanding, he had an intellectual understanding of Isaiah. He was reading it while he was riding along there in his chariot. But Philip asked him, do you really understand what Isaiah is saying when he said that by his stripes that we've been healed, and that he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. I told you what an iniquity is. An iniquity is something in your life, is an ongoing sin. It's not just a, I made a mistake. It's something that, it's a habit. It's something that you deal with, and it becomes an iniquity in your life. And he said that I was bruised for your iniquity. He said back 700 years before the birth that he came on this earth in human form, he said that I, being omniscient, already know what I am. I am the sacrifice for your sin. I'm not only the sacrifice for your sin, I'm the healer of your body. I'm not only the healer of your body, I'm the forgiver of your sin, and I'm the redeemer of your eternal soul. He knows who he is. God knows who he is. Satan has to acknowledge him for everything he is. And so when you have a situation in your life, I want to teach you and give you understanding that you don't run out and go, "Oh, Jesus, help us. Don't you hear what's going on? Can't you hear it? Look what's happening. Jesus, help us." I want you to stop, drop, and praise him right there, because he is worthy to be praised. He's omniscient. He is omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He hears, he knows, he has the power to help you. And when you come to him in praise instead of panic, you're going to get further, quicker with the Lord. Amen. Praise him. Glorify him. Magnify him. When things happen that you don't understand they happen, when you're confronted with an attack of the enemy, praise him. Worship him. Give him glory, because it didn't catch him by surprise. And when you start using the name of Jesus, Satan first has to bow. He has to come in these four areas. He has to bow before the name. He has to acknowledge him as God. He has to start trying to work out a deal here and see if he can get less penalty than he thinks he's going to get. And he has to buy enough time to try to back up here until he has to vacate the area, but he has to flee. That's why I teach you to praise him. That's why I'm telling you that when the doctor gives you a bad report, praise him. The world won't understand it. The world will think you're crazy. People will think you're nuts when they tell you that you've lost your job. Praise him. When the doctor says you're sick, praise him. When the bottom falls out of your finances because you are living right, you're tithing, you're doing what you're supposed to, but things happen. When the enemy attacks you, when people attack you, praise him. Amen. Some people say, "Well, I can't do that because I'm just so overwhelmed with the emotion." No, it's not emotion, it's fear. That's one of the things Satan has taken from you, is your peace. He's stolen your peace. He's replaced it with fear. And so instead of having a peace in the middle of the night when the storm hits, when you're sitting in jail for doing nothing but preaching the gospel. So having that peace, if you allow the enemy to, he'll come into you and say, you failed. Look at your life. You haven't amounted to anything. What would Paul do if he listened to the devil? He was thrown in jail all the time. He was shipwrecked all the time. He was beaten all the time. After a while, the devil's going, don't you get a hint, Paul? God don't love you. He don't even like you. But Paul didn't look at it like that. He praised him in every circumstance. And in every circumstance, Paul was able to stand up. And he would say these things that people didn't understand. That in every circumstances in my life, I give him praise and I worship him, thank him. In all things, I praise him and I love him with all of my heart. Paul would make these statements that don't make sense to people that don't know Jesus. But to you, it makes perfect sense, doesn't it? You praise him. But when you use that name, when someone comes with news of something that you're not ready to hear, when you hear a crisis, when you hear of a situation, when you hear, you see on the horizon of your life things that may be coming in, and the doctor says there's a possibility, and the devil says it's real, it's happening, it's you. And these things start, you have to stop and praise him. You have to repel him with praise, using the name of Jesus, because when you do, Satan has to react to it. Now, I've said that about 5 times. Are you getting it? That's what we do. That's what happened. The power of the name. This man was so intoxicated with the demonic, Jesus had to cast them out, but he wanted them all to know, who are you? What's your name? And we're legion, we're thousands. And he said, get out. They said, can we go on the pigs? He goes, I don't particularly like pigs. Go ahead, go on the pigs. And they went in the pigs, and the pigs killed themselves because they didn't want them either. They ultimately ended up in the abyss. They went where they didn't want to go. Jesus cast them into captivity. There, they're secured until the judgment of all time. And at that time, they're going to be put in the lake of fire for eternity. So he got rid of several thousand of them in one day. That's why they don't want to mess with Jesus. That's why they don't want to mess with a child of God who really, really, really knows Jesus. You know, when I say that, I'm not in any way trying to put guilt on anyone or for you to go, no, do I really know Jesus, or question your relationship. I'm trying to say, you who really have determined in your life to follow Jesus, I don't have to say anything. You know who I'm talking about, you. You that have made up your mind to be a child of God. And when you do, you come under the power and the supremacy of Jesus Christ, and everything about him becomes yours. I love to listen to people who had a change of heart about Jesus. Now, all the disciples were hoping he was who he was. But there were two particular writers in the New Testament that had a different outlook on Jesus than any other. James and Jude. James and Jude were both half-brothers of Jesus. They lived in the house, born of Mary and of Joseph. They grew up in the house, Jesus being the elder brother, the firstborn. He wasn't born of Joseph. He was born by the Holy Ghost. How many say amen? Amen? But they knew him. They lived in the house. They watched him. They saw his life, the perfection of his life. They were there and saw the untold, unnumbered miracles and the kind acts and the glory of God that radiated through the Son of God in their home while they were there, that Scripture doesn't record. But it also says, though, that if the many things he did were written down, it would take the sky to write them, and the ocean would have to become ink to write the things that he's done. We just have a random sampling of the power and the glory of Jesus during this sojourn on earth. But his two brothers brothers had to come to this full knowledge and understanding that he's not just Yeshua, our brother. He's not just part of the family. This man that I know was born a human, but he is God in the flesh, and they had to acknowledge him as God. And Jude tells one of the greatest, he puts one of the greatest salutations in all of Scripture when he talks about Jesus. He writes a one-page book, as we call it, an epistle, or he writes a letter, and he has 25 verses in that. But in the 24th verse, he writes this about the Son of God. He comes to this understanding. Listen to that word, understanding. You have to understand who Jesus is in your life. You have to understand what he can do in your life. You have to understand his standing in your life and his place in your life and his authority that comes to you through his life, death, burial, and resurrection. Jude writes these words in Jude 24 and 25, and I love them. It's something you should memorize. He said, "Now to him who is able..." The him is a capital H-I-M in Scripture. If it's not, get another Bible, because that's how it's written in the Greek. It is written in reference to Jesus Christ. Listen to what it says. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy." Listen to this. How many of you want to live this kind of life? Listen to me again. "To him who is able to keep you from falling." Anybody in there, raise your hand, say amen, nod, do something. In a world where the enemy comes against you on a regular basis, he is able to keep you from falling. That particular word is wrong. That should be a capital there. Thank you very much. That's why I use the NASB. It's the most accurate recode of Scripture that's available. "To him who is able to keep you from stumbling." And listen, "and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy." How many would like to live that kind of life? And it's not talking about becoming unstumbling when you meet him at the end of your life when you die. It's talking about living a life where you're not up and down, in and out, where you're not falling and then standing back up, but you live in the presence and the glory in a blameless state of joy because of the name of Jesus. That's the understanding we need to know as children of God. Jude came to that understanding. The other night I had something that just delighted me. I got a phone call from Johnny Minnick Friday morning about 10 o'clock. He, along with Michael Sykes and Tanya Goodman Sykes and Russ Tapp, flew from Nashville, and they flew to Hot Springs, Arkansas. And the leadership of the Assemblies of God had a meeting in Hot Springs, Arkansas, and the Assistant General Superintendent, Alton Garrison, had called Johnny and said, "We want you to come. We're going to have a service like they had when Pentecost hit in Hot Springs many, many years ago." They invited 300 people to come, and no more. 300 people came, and the leadership, the entire leadership, the executive leadership of the Assemblies of God came. Johnny had been fasting and praying about this because he was going to bring the worship there. I said, "Johnny, what happened?" Because I was praying there'd be an outpouring of the Holy Ghost again. Sometimes we get so high, we get crusty. Well, I'm not afraid to say it. Sometimes we get so spiritual, we get dry. Listen to me, church. I've got to tell you something. Please, please don't get complacent when we have church. If you need to fast on Saturday before you come Sunday, if you need to pray all Sunday morning before you get here, come in here expecting something, and let's not just have church. Let's have a move of the Holy Ghost. It's not emotionalism. It's not fanaticism. It's not sensationalism. I've taught you that for 11 years. It is a sovereign move of God. When God moves, there will be emotionalism. There will be fanaticism. There will be sensationalism. When eyes come in the head of a man that doesn't have eyes, when crippled people get up and walk, there will be people that will be sensational. But I'm telling you, that's not what the Holy Ghost is about. He is a power and a source that strengthens and enriches us. I said, Johnny, what happened? Because I was praying for him. He said, you would have liked to have been there, my friend. He said, from the first song, when I begin to sing, I begin to play some of these old songs. And I begin to worship him. And he said, I was halfway in the middle of that first song. And I looked and all 300 people were up and the Holy Ghost fell on that place. And he said, there was a move of God like I haven't seen in 20 years with the upper crust of the Assemblies of God. He said, they began to worship and praise. He said, by the third song, there was a Jericho march, and General Superintendent George Wood was right in the middle weeping and crying and praising God and praising him in tongues. And there was a refreshing and an outpouring of the Holy Ghost. My friends, listen to me. The devil would like to tell me and tell you that some of these great old movements that started Pentecost in America are washed up and done and through, but that's a lie. I want the Holy Ghost to move back in the realms of these churches, back in the realms of these places. We need another hot springs experience again. He said they sang 22 songs and they never stopped worshiping God one second during the time that he was doing it, because there's power in the name of Jesus. He is able. Amen. Colossians is one of the greatest descriptions of the supremacy of Christ, what you have. You have to understand. You should mark in your Bible, write in it, get an ink pen, get a yellow marker, and mark Colossians 1:15 and counting down to 1:20. Colossians 1:15 to 1:20 in your Bible. Let me read it to you till you understand who this name above every name is. Who is able to remove any impairment in your life that the devil tries to bring in. The steal, kill, and destroy. The taking of property and your joy and your life and things that you don't even know he has taken. You need to understand how to gain them back. Not just go back and say, I'm going to go get what the devil stole for me. How are you going to do it? I don't know. I'm just going to get it. You need to know. And then operate in the knowledge of what you know. Operate in the understanding of what you know. Listen to what it says. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created. He's the creator in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. That's who Jesus is. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. So that everything has to come under his control. That's scripture. Do you believe scripture? Listen what else it says. He is before all things, and in him all things are held together. And he is the head of the body, the church. If you're in the church, say amen. Amen. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. He is supreme and over and rules in everything. And this is what I'm telling you tonight and what I've told you this morning. Satan cannot have any more than you give him. Let's act like I don't have a... Anybody? Here's one. Here we are. God, help me. Okay, I give. Satan won. That's how we live. That's a really short story, but that's how we do it. Because it's not because we don't believe God can. And it's not because we don't believe God will, it's because we don't have understanding. And if I know, hold it, wait a second, I don't have to do this because He is supreme in everything. He is supreme in everything. Say it with me. He is supreme in everything. And everything has to bow to His supremacy. Everything. I don't care what you can think of in your little brain right now going, I wonder if He cares about this. He did. He already does, and He's already got a plan for deliverance and for you to get back what you've lost. I don't care what you, how unique your problem is or how impossible it seems, He is supreme over everything. So when we run to God in fear, which is the devil's vehicle, not the fear of God, that's an awesome love and respect, but terror, when we run to God in terror and throw, I just can't do it, God, it's all yours. You're going like this to the devil. White flag, I give. It's all yours. You won. Just don't hurt me too bad. Leave me alone. I'm happy to stay where I am as long as you don't damage me, don't injure me. Please don't take anything else away. And that's how we live a lot of time when the Word of God says that Christ in us, the hope of glory, the strength and everything we have is supreme to any threat of the devil. So throw your white flags away. That's your understanding. Throw away your white flags. Throw away the things, the fear. Get the praise going in your life. Begin to proclaim Him for who He is. And all things give thanks. There's a reason for that. Chapter 5, verse 19 says, "For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him." Capital H-I-M, it should be, that's Jesus. "For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross." Reconcile means that He is taking account and control of everything. They have to come to His standards because of what He did. They have to come to His, His level of acceptance because of what He did. And God was pleased to allow Him to reconcile all things, whether on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Now here's what I want you to do tonight. Pastor Matt, help me. And some others, Merle, help him. Get a handful. If you don't have a pen, if you don't, Pastor Brad, where are you at? Somebody, where's the paper? Where's the paper? Tell him. Back, Ellis, get the paper back there on that back bench. There's paper. If you don't have a pen, raise your hand right now. If you need a pen to write with, they're going to quickly go to you. I want everyone in here to have, if you have a pen, use it. If you don't, hold your hand up. And I don't want you to say, my mom's got a pen, my brother's got a pen, my friend across the aisle's got a pen. If you don't have a pen, raise your hand. We got plenty. Let me see your pen. Hands. Hurry, hurry, hurry. Real quick, guys. Give them to them. Over here, this whole section needs them. Need a pen, raise your hand. A paper, the same ones, raise your hand if you don't have paper. I want you to have a piece of paper. I'm going to give you a piece of paper to keep. Raise your hands. You'll have to get some help. There, Pastor Matt will help you. This is an important exercise of understanding. I'm going to show you what God will do. Get your pen, and I want everyone in here to have a piece of pen and a piece of paper. Get pen and paper and listen to me. While you're getting the pen and paper, leave your hand up until you have them both. Betty needs some. Erickson needs some. Right here, Jean needs some. Pastor up here on the front, Pastor Donnie, these ladies need them. Up here in the middle, Pastor Matt, they need them right there. Listen to me, because I don't want you to back up a bit from where we are. Listen. This is the last words that were spoken in the back. Terry needs something back there. Right here, Eldon needs some. Ellis, right here. Keep your hand up high. Terry needs some over in the corner. All right, listen to me. If you need pencil or pen or paper, raise your hand one more time. Right here, Mark needs some up here. Listen to me. This is an individual deal. I don't want you thinking for or with anybody else. This is an individual deal. Listen to this great word. This is called the commission. This is what God told us to do and what he would do for us. But listen to this. In Matthew 28, verse 16, he says, "But the 11 disciples went with him to Galilee to the mountain where he went to be with God." But listen to this. "And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were a little doubtful." There may be some in here tonight that goes, "Oh, this is a great spiritual exercise, but I don't know if it'll work for me." I can guarantee you, look at me and listen to me. If that's you thinking that, it won't work. Put your pen and paper up. But if you can just stretch this far, to say, "I believe with understanding that he is the Son of God," if you believe that, say amen. Amen. "That he is supreme over the devil," say amen. Amen. "That he is the creator and Satan is the created," say amen. Amen. "And that he has been given all authority in heaven over death, hell, and the grave, and everything in heaven and everything on earth." If you honestly believe that, say amen. Amen. Then listen to what he said. "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" He's speaking about all existence. He is the authority. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo," listen to this, last words in the book of Matthew, last words that he's giving his disciples, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That's till the coming of Jesus Christ. He's with you. And he's with you. He's not with you in part. He's not with you in a little bit in spirit or in thought. He's with you in supremacy. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Now, I hope you haven't written anything on that paper yet, because I don't want you to. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to take a minute, and Pastor Donnie, you come to the piano and you can write yours out anytime you get a break here. Just you. I don't want anybody else here. I want this to be everyone here. I told the church tonight, there are people that aren't here that needed this so terribly bad, because understanding is a power in the life of the believer. And you know, people sometimes say, "Well, I fight this, I fight it, and I don't ever get any relief from God." The reason they don't get relief from God is they miss it when God's bringing relief. Amen. Am I getting on to anyone? Not one bit. I'm just saying, God, when God moves, he sets up, and he doesn't say, "Hey, I'll run where you're at if you don't have time to be there." He says, "Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden. All you that need help." But one of the promises he has to you tonight is this, is understanding and his supremacy. And I want you to take just a few minutes. Pastor Donnie's going to sing a couple choruses. In fact, I want you to sing that old chorus, "I Love, I Need Thee," and you know that well. I want you to write down what you know. You don't have to get theological. I want you to write down what you know Satan has taken away from you or is threatening to take away from you. I want you to make a list of about 4, 5, 6 things. If you make it 10, I don't care, but I'm not going to take a whole lot of time. You can listen. Don't write yet. Look at me. You can add to the list. You say, "Well, wait, now, here's why I want you to look at me. I'm going to get too many things for God to do." Understanding. You can't get a list too big for God. "Well, other people need it. He's more than able to meet your needs and the needs of others. But you've got some pressing things in your life, and some big things, and some little things, some day-to-day things, some big things, some things that the devil's told you is done, over, finished, and forgotten, and you have waved the white flag on it. Or you run to God and go, "Oh God, oh God, oh God, I'm afraid." Shame on you. I'd have to shame on me first because I've done that. Anybody else ever done that? I've done it. But I'm learning. I'm getting understanding. My understanding says that when fear tries to grip me, I go to God and lift my hands and say, "Lord, I love you and I praise you more than I fear the devil. I praise the creator of all creators. I praise the Son that came and lived and redeemed me, who gave me eternal life. I praise the name of Jesus." And when I start saying that name and praise starts entering me, fear has to vacate. And I'm not impaired. I've come to tell you tonight that any of the enemy's tricks, traps, stealing that he's done, any will cause a degree of impairment. It will cause you to question your judgment with God. I've heard people say, when I was a trooper, I never stopped anyone that was intoxicated. I asked them, "How much you had to drink?" "2 beers." That must be the devil's answer for everything. 2 cases, maybe. But it wasn't 2 beers. That's just an answer. But if it was just 2 beers, there's a degree of impairment with alcohol. If you just let 2 little things, and you let the devil get by with 2 little things, there's a degree of impairment in your life. There's a degree of fear. There's a degree of doubt. There's a degree of wonder. And I'm here tonight to tell you something that you won't hear very often, but I know my God is this great, that you do not have to live a life of impairment. You can live a life of joy and peace and fullness in the Holy Ghost. Do you believe that tonight? I want you to start writing on your list right now. Make a list of things. Things in your life that the devil causes fear or doubt or worry to come into your life.